So this morning I wanted to share with you a little bit about the dream that I had, and I thought it was interesting because the beginning of this happened probably 20 years ago. The pastors got together in our normal meeting, and we talked about the Trinity and what the Trinity meant. And then about a couple months ago, well, more than that probably now, 3 months ago, I had a conversation with Becca, and she wrote me an email about the Trinity and looking at the Trinity. And so that started wheels turning in my head about, okay, how much do we understand about the Trinity? And how does it relate to us? In particular, how does it relate to our ability to minister to others? And I think all of those things tie together. So I wanted to share with you, first of all, the fact of the matter is that God has blessed me with the ability to go to sleep. That's a good thing, by the way. I used to travel a lot for IBM, and I've ridden on a number of submarines, and submarines aren't necessarily quiet, as Rick might remind me of. But I could find a spot on the submarine and on the floor someplace, down in the torpedo room, didn't make any difference. I'd lay down, go to sleep. And it was never a problem for me to sleep. And almost never have a dream or anything like that. I just go to sleep. Marsh will tell you that when you get on an airplane, the first thing I do, go to sleep. And she's always worried about, are we going to take off safely? Are we going to land safely? I'm sleeping. So this comes as a little bit different in that on the 17th of September, we're on our way, first day, right? On our way out to see our son in Colorado. And so it's a Saturday, I believe, and maybe not. Doesn't make any difference anyway. It's the first night that we're out, and we're parked in Agrolite, Kentucky, and I go to bed, and I have this dream. And in the dream, there's a big room, right, kind of like this one, and there, don't ask me why, but there were just groups of men in this room. And I was walking around and just looking at all these people, right, in small groups. And I heard the Lord say, you need to tell them the three most important words that you can ever tell someone or that you can ever hear from someone. The three most important words. And he said, those words are, God loves you. And I said, I asked him, I said, why are they the three most important words that anybody can ever hear or that anybody could ever say to someone else? And he said, because they are life-changing, they're life-giving, and they're eternal. And that it really struck me. And he also said, you know, you need to go read John 3:16. And I'm thinking, I read John 3:16 at least 100 times, maybe more, right? Because Marcia and I used to teach a class, and we would always use John 3:16 as the basis for that. But, and I did go do that after I got up that day. But I continued in my dream, I continued walking around, and I'd come up to a group of people, and I'd say, God loves you. And then I'd go to the next group, and I'd say, God loves you. And then I'd go to the next group, and I'd say, God loves you. And my voice got louder and louder in my dream. I don't think I woke Mars up, but there have been times when I've spoken out and woke her up. But eventually it got loud enough so that I did wake up. And I was thinking back on that, and I said, you know, a lot of times when we have a dream, right? We don't remember what we dreamed about. It seemed important at the time, but once we got awake, couldn't remember what it was. I have no problem remembering what this dream was about. And I guarantee you that it's going to stay with me for the rest of my life. But you know, in today's world, and actually Steve and I talked about this a while, maybe last week, I don't remember, Steve, but in any event. So why aren't our seats full here this morning? And I'm sure there are lots and lots of reasons why people come up with why they're not sitting here and among us this morning. And I know for some of them, because I've talked to some, they say, well, there is no such thing as God. God doesn't exist. Or if they acknowledge the fact that there is a God, then they really don't realize that they can have a very personal relationship with this God. He's out there, kind of out there. Yeah, I think there is a God, but he doesn't really have anything to do with my daily life. And so I think it's hard, right? It's hard to get your head around that the God that created this universe, and I like to use the word universes because I think there's more than one, right? But the God that created all of that wants a one-on-one relationship with each one of us. He doesn't want a relationship with the church. He doesn't want a relationship just with New Covenant Fellowship. He wants a relationship with you and I, individually, specifically, one-on-one with each one of us. And so we need to realize that there really is a God. God isn't dead, and he didn't leave us here on this planet to fend for ourselves. Right? He is a living being present in this room right now. He's here, and it's important that people begin to understand that because that forms the basis of their faith. So I came up, not me, the Lord showed me a couple things that I thought I would share with you. And the first one is, when you find somebody that doesn't believe in God, ask them, do you think there's right and wrong in this world today? Do you think there's good and evil? And you know, if they answer the question, no, there isn't good and evil in this world. There's only one or the other, right? So if they think that the world is evil, then they have no hope, right? There's no hope for them. They think about it and they say, well, I'm here, I died, I'm done. That's kind of their view of things, right? And then you get the other side of that coin. Supposing you don't believe that there's good and evil in the world, that everything is good. Well, that means you can do no wrong. That means you can do anything you want to do, right? Well, God never said that you could do that, right? And so we need to recognize that there are a lot of things in this world that are wrong. You know, we think about what is going on in the U.S. right now, and some of that is we let people free even after they've committed crime. Why do we want to do that? That was a wrong thing that they did, and yet we don't want to see it as wrong. We want to see it, I guess, as right. But if you answer that same question, right, is there good and evil in the world, and you answer that yes, right, yes, that there is, then my next question is, okay, where'd it come from? Who came up with right and wrong, good and evil? Did Don? No, he didn't. I'm telling you ahead of time, he didn't. But so you have to think back about how did that really come about? And is good and evil a man thing or a God thing? And so if you went back and looked at the book of Genesis, it says that God created the heavens and the earth, right? And he put man in the Garden of Eden, along with the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve ate of that tree. And so they became aware of good and evil. But where did it come from? Who created the tree? God created the tree. So God is the one that defines good and evil, not you and I. And the Bible tells us that in the end times, right, the idea of good and evil will be tipped upside down, if you will. Right? And I'd share with you 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 2. It says, "For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power." And really think about the last part of that, denying its power. Because that's an important thing that we need to come to realize, is that we do have power. And rather than get ahead of myself, I will just leave it at that point now. So, you know, if you think that good and evil does indeed exist, right, and that there are things that are absolutely right, and there are other things that are absolutely wrong, which is the truth, right, then you also have to say, well, God must exist because he is the one that defines right and wrong, good and evil. Right? And I can just add that, you know, the truth is everlasting. It doesn't change. Now, if you didn't like that argument about the justification for believing that there is indeed a God, I have another one for you. And that is, and you probably heard me say this before, but when you go outside, right, which you will here at some point, right, when you go outside and you look around, what do you see? You see things like trees and grass and animals and all those kinds of things, right? So my question to you is, why aren't there just trees and no grass? Right? Why isn't there just grass and no trees? How come we have both? Do you know, and I was trying to memorize this, but I didn't. Do you know there's 1,281,861 different species of animals? Could you come up with that many different kinds of animals? I don't think so. So how do you think that happened? And I've been told a few times, right, that, well, you know, there was, I guess I could call it the Big Bang effect, but nonetheless, that just miraculously someday, right, all these chemicals came together and life started and the earth became what it is today. Whoops, there's a problem there. Who created the chemicals? It is. You can't deny the fact that God truly does exist. One of the things that I like, particularly when I'm out in Colorado, is you look up at the sky, and my son lives far enough into the country so that there's no light distortion. And the beauty of the heavens is just remarkable. And I always ask myself, self, how come those stars stay up there? How come they're always in the same relative position? Who figured out how much light they should generate, or how long it takes the light to get from there to here? And there's only one answer to that, and that's God. God truly does exist. And you know, in Paul's letter to the Romans, I think he came at it pretty well. He says, and this is Romans 1:20, "For this invisible attributes, for his invisible attributes, namely the eternal power and the divine nature, have been clearly perceived even since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So we have no excuse. I paraphrased a little bit, but we have no excuse. If we only look around and see what God created for each one of us, there is no excuse for not believing in God. Yet we tend to, as a generation, we tend not to want to believe that there is a God. So if you don't like either one of these two arguments, I have a few more. I didn't think you wanted the whole sermon based upon belief in God, so I thought I would kind of truncate it here with two. But why is this important? Well, it's because in order for people to open up their mind and their hearts to the gospel, which we are commanded to spread, right, the first thing they have to recognize is that there is a God and that he's not dead and he's here among us, even right now. And so when we looked at Matthew 29:19, we need to be able to understand who God is and what he's done for us. And he continues to do for us. So in my dream, it was very clear that God loves us. And he told me again, right, read John 3:16. So, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. I didn't paraphrase that. Who loves you? Mm-hmm. God the Father. Right? And it was the love that God the Father had for us and that caused him to send his only begotten Son to die on the cross for us. It was that love that provided the means for Christ to open the door to the very presence of God the Father himself. And so, you know, we sometimes struggle with the Trinity, but you go look at it, and at least four times in the New Testament, it depends upon the version that you have, because there are some versions that have many, many references to begotten, including the King James. But the American Standard has four references, and it talks about the begotten Son of God. And so as my normal thing is, I had to go look up, okay, what does begotten mean? Well, you go look that up, and one of those things is begotten means created. So God created Jesus, right? And you have to recognize that he created Jesus before he created the heavens and the earth, because John 1:1 says, right? John 1:1 says that the Word was with, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So Christ was there at the time. So that would mean that since he was begotten, he must have been begotten prior to John 1:1. But so these, as you think of the Trinity, these can be indeed two separate beings, God the Father and Christ, because Christ was begotten. He was created by God the Father himself. And so as we begin to share with those around us the gospel, right, we need to understand who God the Father is and Jesus Christ and how they're related to each other and how they relate to us individually. And if you were to look at John 4:8, it says, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. And we sang a lot about love this morning, right? Just a slight detour here. Becca's first song talked about the Trinity. And I said, how'd she know to sing that song this morning? Because I was going to talk about the Trinity, right? How'd she know that? And then there were a lot of songs in there about love and the great love that God has for us. Well, how'd she know how to do that? How'd she pick out those songs? I think the Holy Spirit works within our lives to cause those things to happen. And when you realize that God is love, then it is not hard to understand that the love, that love that comes from the Father flowed through Jesus Christ and out to each one of us. God is love. He has a son. That son allows the Father's love to flow out to each and every one of us, that we might experience that love, the love of the Father also. So Jesus came to earth to demonstrate his Father's love and to share that love with all those that followed him. And I thought it was interesting, last week Dr. Shaw made a statement that I liked, and he said, Jesus' death on the cross was an act of obedience as much as it was a demonstration of the Father's love. And that's true. Christ went to the cross not because he necessarily wanted to. If you look at what he prayed in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? He wanted that cup to pass from him, but he also chose to be obedient and to go to the cross. So in my dream, I was reminded again that we often sing, and since I think I've probably sung Jesus Loves Me since I was two or three. but the reality is it's God the Father that loves us. But that doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't love us. But what it does mean is that the Father is the source of that love that Jesus has for each one of us. For this unfailing love that God has for us, we need to give God the Father praise and worship as a result of that. And realizing the relationship between God the Father and Jesus is important because of Romans 8:17. In Romans 8:17, it says, and I apologize for putting my glasses on, but I think you'd like to have me read this as opposed to guess at what it says. And if children, then heirs, okay, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. So who are we heirs of? God. We're heirs of God the Father. We are, as we sang earlier, his beloved. We are his sons and daughters. And we're joint heirs. In this case, it says fellow heirs, but in most cases, it says we are joint heirs with Christ. So, you know, for a long time, and I accepted Christ into my life, really, accepted Christ, made him Lord of my life when I was just out of college. But there was a long time when I was thought I had the idea, right, that I was an heir of Jesus Christ. That's not what the scripture says. It says that I'm an heir of God the Father. And so obviously I've changed my positions. I think it's pretty clear that we are heirs of God the Father. And I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. So then I had to say, okay, it's my normal thing. What does the word joint mean? Well, I went and looked it up. It means common with or the same as. Do you realize that as an heir of God the Father, we are the same as, common with Jesus? Need to let that sink in a little bit. That is amazing to me. I had a comment here in my notes that said, you know, if that doesn't knock your socks off, then must be you're not wearing socks. We need to realize that we are heirs of God the Father and that we are joint heirs, and therefore we are the same as or common with Jesus. So what does that mean to you and I? So we talked last week a little bit about an intimate relation, or week before that, 2 weeks ago, about an intimate relationship. That intimate relationship needs to be not only with Jesus, but also with God the Father. Because we have a direct connection with God the Father. We have a direct link. We don't have to go through a third party at all, right? So we're not like the Old Testament. In the Old Testament, it was only the high priest that could enter into the Holy of Holies, and then only on the Day of Atonement. If you want a reference for that, it's Leviticus 16 and 34. And this shall be a statute forever for you, that atonement may be made for the people of Israel once in a year because of all their sins. And Aaron did as the Lord commanded Moses. But now, right, according to Hebrews 4:14, it says we have a great high priest. It says, since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. Let us hold fast our confession. So it is Jesus, our high priest, that actually welcomes us right into the very presence of God the Father. In a sense, he's kind of the gatekeeper, if you will. I think Scripture actually calls him a gatekeeper in a couple places. And once we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, then the gate is opened for us to enter into the very presence of God the Father. It is at that point that our intimate relationship with God the Father and with Jesus really begins. And I thought it was interesting. And Patty really gave me this verse, but I hadn't necessarily looked at it the way that I should have. And this is in John 16:26. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf. Why? Because the Father himself loves you. Because you have loved me and believed that I came from God. So I think what Jesus is telling his disciples is, it's all right to call upon my name because that's how you got into God's presence. That's how you got there. So you can call upon. But you want me to carry your position, your petitions to God the Father? You can do it. You have the ability to go directly to the throne of God. And so Jesus is saying, I opened the door for you to come into the very presence of God. I opened that door for you. Now I want you to use it. Go to the Father and pray to the Father. And you can use my name. You can say, Father, the reason I'm here is because Jesus said it was okay. You can use his name. But Jesus is saying, you now, through my blood on the cross, you now have the ability to go directly to God the Father and offer your petitions directly to him. And so when you read Matthew 27:51, and I know I'm using a lot of verses today, but when you read that, it has almost a new meaning, if you will. This is at the crucifixion, Matthew 27:51. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split. What does it mean? Why do you think it was important to say top to bottom? Pardon? Only God could have done it, exactly right. Because if it was torn from bottom to top, somebody would have argued, hey, you know, the high priest got on his knees and pulled it apart. Not true. It was torn from top to bottom, which means God did that. So, you see, God's no longer hidden behind a curtain. This is God the Father, no longer hidden behind a curtain. The door's been opened, and that door was opened by our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So now what I'm going to say to you may sound like that I'm making believers equal to Jesus. That's not the case, and I don't want you to think that, so I want to be very clear. Jesus is the only one that will ever die for your sins. None of the rest of us, no matter what. So while we may be joint heirs with Christ, it is Christ that died for our sins. So he is the only one that will ever shed his blood for the forgiveness of sins. And it's he alone who's worthy for making it possible to actually enter into the presence of God. Nobody else controls that. There's only one way to God the Father. That's through Jesus Christ. It's only one way. You and I are not going to be that gateway. It's not going to happen. Even though we are heirs of God and the same as Jesus, as a joint heir, Jesus did things that we will never do. And those are at least two of those. So, you know, sometimes, and I love this song, which is, there's power in the blood. There is power in the blood. And that power in the blood makes us a new creation. And that new creation becomes a servant of God the Father. So there is power in the blood. Look at the transformation of Christ's blood and what that blood does for us. It is absolutely amazing. So what does it mean to be a servant? Since we are a servant of God the Father, I have two things, and I'd like to share those two things with you. The first one is, if you're a servant, you probably should listen to your master. Just a thought, but I think it is a reasonable thought. I don't think that as a servant you should go about doing the things that you think are good, right? Because the master might have a different plan for you. And I really picked up this point from Dr. Shaw last week when he said there are too many O's in good. Right? I like that, because we may think something is good, but it's not God. One too many O's. And we need to realize that God calls us to do God things, not good things, God things. And we need to be able to develop our ability to listen and to hear God as he speaks to us. And that happens in a lot of different ways. There's a still small voice that I have certainly heard. There's his word that we like to share each week, right? And there's the exhortation of others. I think you were out, Becca, but you sent me an email about the Trinity, I don't know, 6 months ago, 8 months ago, some time ago. You may not even remember, but I remember it. And it made me start to think, right? That's what started the crank turning. Sometimes my brain needs a little stimulus, you know, to get me going. And so reading John 5:19, it says, so Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise. Now, if Jesus was only able to do what he saw the Father doing, what do you think we can do? I think we can only do what we see the Father doing. After all, we are his sons and daughters. And I know that we've mentioned this many times, but the fact of the matter is that's kind of the principle in terms of how New Covenant governs. We don't do good things. We try to listen to the Lord and do the God things that he calls us to. And sometimes that's somebody coming and saying, you know, I'd like to start a men's group. I'd like to start a women's group, whatever the case might be. And if that's a God thing, then there's approval for that. If it's a good thing, it's probably not. And so the God things, the way we come about that is when the four of us are all in unity with each other and we see that it is a good thing, a God thing, right, then we will support it and go forward with it. Now, the second thing is we have power. And, you know, before when you looked at 2 Timothy 3, verse 2, it said denying the power. And I think at times we do deny, not we, but people in general deny the power. But we have the power to carry out God's will. If we're listening to God and God calls us to do something, trust me, he'll give you the ability to do it. So I just listed a few. You know, if God calls you to heal, God says, trust me. I'll give you the ability, the power. I'll give you the power to heal. If he calls you to give financially, God says, trust me. And you will have the ability to give abundantly. If God calls us to praise and worship, God says, trust me. I'll give you the talent. And if not the talent, then I'll give you the spirit of praise. And I can tell you that God didn't give me the talent. I think you would all leave if I really sang. And Becca says, now, go ahead, sing out. She really doesn't mean that. Not to me. Mm-mm. No, you don't. Because everybody would leave, Becca, and that's not a good thing. The Lord would see it as a joyful noise. That's true, right? But, I guess I have no retort on that, but nonetheless, audience of one. Two, God the Father, Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. Audience of three. You know, if he calls us to teach, then God says, trust me, I'll give you the ability to teach with clarity and with enthusiasm. You will actually enjoy it. And if he gives you, and if he calls you to preach, God says, trust me, I'll make you unstoppable in your preaching. God will always give you the power. You know, we may think, like Moses did, that he didn't have the right words or whatever the case might be, but God is always there, and he will give you the power. You are not lacking in power. Christ had power. You are a son and daughter of the living God, and you are the same as him when it comes to power. Your power comes from God the Father to you to be used for the building of his kingdom. And sometimes I think we just don't realize the kind of power that is made available to us. If you were to look at Colossians 1, 10, 11, and 12. So as to walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing to him, bearing fruit in every good work and increasing in knowledge of God, being strengthened with a little bit of power, according to his gracious might, for all abundance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints. A little bit of power. That's not scriptural. Not in my Bible either. It says all. All power. Well, but we have to realize that we have all power. Not a little bit, not a lot, all. And God makes that possible to us because we are joint heirs with God the Father. And if God the Father doesn't have all of the power, then he's not God. I'm sorry. He created everything. He can certainly give us the power. I did, and I was going to think of a good answer. All means there's nothing left. Whatever power exists within God, you got it. That's what it means. Sits within us. That's what it says. Do we believe this book? I believe that book. Yeah. So I think that's what we need to realize. And what it says, right? Again, another verse for you. John 14:12. Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever believes in me will also do the works that I do. And what? And greater works than these will he do, because I am going to the Father. We're not limited to just the things that Jesus did. Otherwise, this verse is wrong. It's not wrong. Right? So we really need to understand what these three words, God loves you, really means. And the fact that it allows Jesus to open the door into the very presence of God himself. And the amazing power that we have as a result of that. So the takeaway from this morning's message is this. And you could probably guess. Three words. God loves you. In fact, he loves you so much that he was willing to give up his first creation, his son Jesus Christ, so that you and I can experience the forgiveness of our sins and become his sons and daughters. And since we are, each one of us, since we are heirs of God, we have the same power within us that Christ has. And we can use that power in the same way that Christ did. So as you leave this morning, there's two things I want you to carry with you. One is that you walk out of here knowing how deeply, and I really mean that, how deeply God loves you. It's not a superficial love in any way, shape, or manner. He loves you. And you have the power that he's placed within you to carry out whatever ministry he's called you to. You have the power. And it flows from God the Father. And that power is absolutely amazing. So Heavenly Father, I thank you this morning that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, and that through his blood on the cross, we can be welcomed right into your presence, right into the Holy of Holies. And Lord, we become your sons and daughters. God the Father, we're your sons and daughters, common with, same as Jesus Christ. And Lord, may we recognize our position in your kingdom. And may we share that great God loves you with those that we come in contact with. And Lord, may we bring you the glory as we use the power that you placed in each of our lives. And I thank you in Jesus' name.